Hi, everyone. Let's open our Bibles to Ezra chapter 7 tonight. Ezra chapter 7, we're going to read the first six verses, and then I'm going to pray once more. So Ezra 7, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shallum, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word that we're going to look at tonight. We ask, Lord, that you would settle our hearts and our minds, Lord, from the distractions of this world. And Lord, I pray that we could be focused on what it is that you're speaking to us tonight by your Spirit, Lord. You are the only one, Lord, that can speak into our hearts and really change our lives, Lord. So we seek that tonight. We pray that through it, Lord, you would be glorified. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember, we looked at chapters 5 and 6 from the book of Ezra last week. And we noticed that the children of Israel, through discouragement, had stopped the building. The work on the temple had stopped. We saw that God sent the prophet Haggai and Zechariah to encourage them. The work continued. So the work resumed, and then there was opposition once more. There was opposition again, really from the local governors, Tatnai and Shethar-Boznai, that they had just, they weren't as in opposition as were the Samaritans before, but this work had stopped for a number of years. 14 years the building of the temple had stopped, and then these individuals, again, through the Haggai, through Zechariah, the encouragement, it restarts. And this is when the governors and the leaders reach back out to find out from Darius, what is going on? Like, why are these individuals building again? And there was a search made, and they eventually found out, certainly, that the command of Cyrus that they had been given to go and return to Israel and to build the temple in Jerusalem was, in fact, true. And so, therefore, they were told, Tatnai and Shethar-Boznai, don't bother these people. Give them what they need for the building. Let them be. And the people built and continued. So they resumed building of the temple in 520 BC. They finalized and finished the temple in 516 BC. And we talked about the dedication at the end there, the dedication of the temple, that God has done this great work. Brought them back. Brought them through opposition, and now the temple was rebuilt. Daily sacrifices were resuming, and it was an exciting time, you can imagine. Just the ups and downs, seeing God work, seeing what he did in their lives to bring them to this place, to show them favor where they could build the temple. Now, when we get to chapter 7, a period of 58 years goes by. So we go from 516 BC to roughly 458 BC. After Darius, there was King Xerxes, who we know as Ahasuerus from the book of Esther. So during that 58-year period from the time that the temple was completed to now getting to chapter 7, in those 58 years, that's when the events of the book of Esther take place. So when you have time, you can read the book of Esther. And this is, again, what I love. I've shared this with you before. Piecing the Bible together, or understanding these different books that we're seeing, just in the midst of this book of Ezra, we've seen and mention the book of Haggai, the book of Zechariah, and again, during that window, that time frame, now the book of Esther. So it provides you the context when you read those books. So now, during this period of 58 years goes by, and we're going to be introduced now to Ezra. The author of this book doesn't really appear until chapter 7, and we'll see him in chapters 7 through chapters 10. And it says again now, in the first, now after these things, meaning after those 58 years, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, and then he goes into the son of Seraiah, all the way down, I read them already, all the way down to, it noted, note in verse 5, to Aaron, the chief priest. So Ezra, while he's in Persia, he's going to leave Persia. While he's there, though, during that time, he is able to trace his lineage all the way back to Aaron, the very first high priest, the first chief priest, to Aaron. So his recording is very specific. If you remember when some of the children of Israel came back in the first wave with Zerubbabel, they weren't able to note what was their genealogy, what family were they from. So the, again, people coming from Babylon or Persia and then all the way now to Jerusalem, to Israel, some couldn't trace their lineage, while Ezra had very specific records and he knew absolutely who he descended from. That would enable him, the sons of Aaron were all priests. So Ezra here, we know from his lineage, would be a priest. But also, we note in verse 6, it says, this Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. So not only did he descend from a priestly line, but it notes here that Ezra, coming up from Babylon, that area of Persia, we note that he was a skilled scribe. We think of scribe, we think of someone writing something down, which there's truth to that. A scribe would record the scriptures. But it was far more than just someone that would copy the scriptures, the Old Testament, the Torah, but they understood not only what it said, but also what it meant, how to live it out. This was an expert in the law of Moses. Ezra would have been trained in this way for a very long time. Certainly a valuable, valuable skill. Someone that not only knows what God's word says, they know the verses, they know the words, but they know what those words and verses mean, and they know how to live in light of those verses. Well, that's what Ezra was. He was a scribe. And it also tells us here that he was a skilled scribe. That word, in certain places, as it's used in the Old Testament, can mean ready. He was a ready scribe, meaning skilled. He was ready. He understood. He was not the type of person that if you said, hey, what is that verse in scripture, or what is that, let me hunt for a while. Let me figure out, let me see if I can find a verse that connects to that. That's not what Ezra was like. He was a skilled scribe. He knew what it meant. He knew how to make application of that verse from the Torah into everyday life. So he was skilled and he was ready. And we know that when someone is in that situation, a skilled scribe, that would take years. This was someone that was steeped in God's word. We know that his descendants, again, obviously alive before the captivity, he was now in Persia, in Babylon, in that area. And in the midst of that area, even while he's there, he's being trained. We know based off of the time frame, the fact that 58 years had gone by. Remember, they were 70 years in the captivity, that Ezra had to have been born in captivity. He was born in a difficult situation, and yet he still made it a point to make God's word the priority in his life. He wanted to understand God's word. He didn't just want to know verses. He wanted to understand God's word. He wanted to understand what it meant, and he also wanted to understand how to make application of that word, which is should be true of you and I. Understanding God's word. What does it say? What does it mean? And then how do we make application of that in our lives? That's what Ezra was skilled in. And notice in the second half of verse 6, it says, the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. So growing up, being born in this area of Persia, being raised in God's word, understanding God's word, trained in God's word, that prompted Ezra to make a request of King Artaxerxes. We see it there. We're not told the exact wording of the request, but we certainly know the request was for Ezra to be able to return to Jerusalem, to go, really, for the first time. Not even return, because he was born in Persia. But he makes a request. He makes a request. That's what God's word did in his heart and in his life. It caused him to want to do something. It wasn't just for him, the Torah, because that's really what he was, the first five books, what he was a expert in, a skilled scribe in. When he went into this and he studied this and he spent time in God's word, it caused something to start to stir in his heart. He wasn't content to just read it like it was a novel. It stirred something in him. And that stirring in his life caused him to now go to Artaxerxes. We don't know what Ezra's relationship was with in relation to Artaxerxes. We don't know, did he have a position there? Certainly it would seem to indicate, because of the favor shown to him, that Artaxerxes may have been familiar with him. But it caused him to want to take a step, to make a request based off of God's word and the position he was in. That request was to go back, to go to Israel, to go west. And when he made this request, it tells us that it was granted to him according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. There was a recognition now when Ezra's recording this, there was a recognition that God's hand was upon him when he made this request. And you wonder, and we're familiar with sometimes how that operates in our everyday lives. We want to be used of the Lord. We want to honor him. And we can live life, and we can sometimes feel like God, based off of his word, something happens. You're thinking about a verse, or you spend time in God's word. Just life happens, and then you feel prompted to do something. Sometimes it's, hey, go share with that person over there. Go tell them that I love them. Go tell them the gospel. Or you should get involved here or do this. And sometimes we think it's just a thought. Like where did that come from? I wasn't even really thinking about that. And we're not always 100% sure what it is. Or is it really the Lord? We've had that with small decisions in our lives. We've had that with big decisions in our lives. And now we start to take a step when we think it's the Lord. We take a step in that direction. And then we see so often, then God's hand comes in. And something that we didn't know all the details of, we just felt kind of prompted in a direction that we felt God was leading us in. And then we see God almost come in like a flood, and he starts doing these different things. And then we recognize God's hand is upon me. God's hand is moving me in a direction. I didn't even know fully that it was him. I maybe thought it was him, or I had hoped it was him, or I sensed that it was him, but I took a step of faith and now it's confirmed. Well, for Ezra, for him, there was recognition. Remember, it could have just been initially like, I want to go to Israel. I want to go west. I want to go back to Jerusalem. I know that they've built the temple. We don't know the communication from Israel at this point to Persia, which is 900 miles apart, but via the travel route. Were people going back every so often? Was Ezra getting reports that, listen, they laid the foundation of the temple. Oh, this is great. But, you know, another report comes in a year. Oh, there's opposition. They stopped. Oh, no. A decade goes by. And, hey, they just, Haggai, Zechariah are there. They're prophesying. They restarted. Oh, they restarted. It's complete. It's 516. And then six decades almost goes by. Were there people coming back and forth and giving updates? When we get to chapter 9 next week, if we can get through two chapters tonight, if we get to chapter 9, we'll find out. At this point, they were intermarrying, which God had commanded them not to do. They had backslidden. Was Ezra hearing some of these stories? We don't know. Was there excitement? Was there encouragement? Either way, he just had one day. It starts one day, doesn't it? Just one day that felt like a regular day in his life that God had to have tugged on his heart and said, go back to Israel. And he thinks, well, was that you, Lord? Is it you? And then he kind of moves. I'm sure he's praying. And now he goes to Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes grants him favor, and he's able to start to go back. He's going to lead a group back, but he sees that it was God's hand in his life. So exciting when you know that God is working in your life. When God is doing something in your life that you know, I could have never figured this out. I could have never figured this out. And now look at what he's doing. And Ezra is in the middle of this. He sees God's hand there. And it says in verse 7, some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. That's 458 BC. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which is the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. Again, here it is, according to the good hand of his God upon him. So we're given, in a sense, like an overview of this at this point, an overview of what happens, and then as you get further on in chapter 7 and 8, we'll get more of the detail. But it's a four-month journey, 900 miles going from east to west. It was a dangerous journey. We'll see here, there were potential robbers. There was danger along the way, especially when they were bringing valuables, which they will. Many times, groups would get escorted through this area because of the danger. And he sees now, again, God's hand upon him. And notice it tells us in verse 10, it says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. He prepared, it tells us, first his heart to seek the Lord. That word prepared that we have here in chapter 7, verse 10, is the same word that we have in Ezra chapter 3, verse 3, which says they set, or they prepared the altar on its basis. They set the altar on its basis. Remember when they came back, Zerubbabel, we saw that they found the outline or the foundation stones or whatever it is to know when they got back to the land, that's where the altar was. They first built the altar, then they laid the foundation, then they built the temple. Sacrifice was the very first thing that they knew we need to reinstitute, is sacrifices. So it tells us that they set the altar on its basis. That's the same, again, word that is used for Ezra preparing his heart, or he set his heart towards God's word. He set his heart towards the word of the Lord, especially for him to seek it, to seek God's law. He had a plan. He had a course. He had a direction. And this setting of his heart happened long before this trip started. Long before this trip started, Ezra would have had to set his heart on God's word. He had a plan. He had a direction. And I believe that when someone sets their word on their heart on God's word, God will always use that. When he has someone that's going to honor his word, when they're going to set their heart on his word, when they're going to prepare their heart to seek the law of the Lord, I believe God will always use that. Always. And so he had to make a decision first to set his heart on it. He wanted to know it. He needed to understand it. He knew that there was work involved in that. It wasn't just going to happen. I'm sure he had to set aside time to study. He had to give up other things for the sake of God's word, to understand it, to want to know it. It takes time. It takes diligence. It takes commitment. And these things come when we recognize, first, we recognize the value of God's word. In a world that is so confused, we have truth. We have the truth. We should set our heart on it. I'm going to give you an encouragement, potentially an assignment for each of you. You're all in the midst of something right now. We all are. We're people. That's what we do. We're in the midst of something all the time. Something's going well. Something's maybe not going not so well. Difficulty, decision, situations, whatever it may be. Do you know and are you comfortable with how God's word applies to your situation? Meaning, have you viewed God's word in that way? Have you said, this is what I'm doing. I have to make this decision. I have to do something. I have to decide. I'm going through encouragement, sorrow, difficulty. What are the verses in God's word that apply to that situation in my life? And listen, if you don't know, no condemnation. If you don't know, set your heart to find out. Set your heart towards it. Say, Lord, if you're anything like me, and maybe you're not, I'm sick of me. I really am. I really trying to figure stuff out. I'm just like, Lord, can you just show me? Show me what this verse means. I don't want to just read it and then just keep reading when I don't understand it. I want to go back and say, Lord, help me to understand. Lord, how does this verse apply to my situation? And that doesn't mean that when I do my own time in God's word, it doesn't mean that every single verse applies to every aspect of my life at that moment. It doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that when I open up God's word and when you open up God's word, you know you're reading truth connected to your situation. And you can find those answers. You can find those verses. You can hunt for those verses. You can find cross references. You can dig and you can study and you can set your heart on God's word. I think we should do that. Now, Ezra didn't only set his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Not only did he not want to know it, it tells us here, second, he was set to do it. He was set in his heart to do it. I'm not just going to read it and then come to a verse and go, I like that verse, I like that verse. That's a good one. That's a truth verse. That's great. Oh, but I don't like that verse. I don't like that one. I'm not going to do that one. No. He set his heart to seek it, and then he said, and I'm going to do it. I am going to do it. James tells us, the book of James chapter 1, a verse we're very familiar with, it says in James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. And this is so important. The last two words of James 1:22, be doers, I'm going to read the last few words and then connect it. but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If I'm in a situation, personally, this applies to me. If I'm in a situation and I just read God's word and know God's word and study God's word and tell people God's word, but I don't do God's word, who am I deceiving? I'm deceiving me. Be doers, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Ezra wasn't like that. He's in Persia. He's setting his heart, understanding God's law. He wants to know it. And then he says, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And also, it tells us in verse 10 there, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. I'm not just going to know it and do it, but I'm going to teach it. He knew, Ezra knew, whether, and he'll find out in chapter 9. I believe he probably knew or sensed. He knew for sure, I need to go back to Israel and teach God's word. He may not have known how bad it was until he got there, but he knew I need to know it, I need to do it, and I need to teach it. One of the quickest ways to undermine someone's faith is to know God's word but not do it. It can undermine someone's faith so quickly. A child, think about it. A child growing up in a home where it says, well, they know God's word, but they don't do it. They just don't do it. Ezra had a plan. He put time in. He was led by God's Spirit. God's hand was upon him, and now he wants to go back, and Artaxerxes is going to grant him the ability to do this. Notice in verse 11, it says, this is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Again, Ezra was an expert. It says, verse 12, Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of God of heaven, perfect peace, and so forth. I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. And whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of the God which is in your hand, and whereas you are to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, and whereas all the silver and the gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem. Ezra's request is granted by Artaxerxes. He's going to go up with counselors. He's going to be given things, treasures, finances to do this, both from the king, from his realm. He's going to receive provisions from some of the people of Israel that are also going to give free will offerings. And when he goes to and he gains these things and he returns and is going to return to Jerusalem, they're going to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem. Artaxerxes is very clear that the temple has been completed, and now he grants Ezra this request. Now, what we don't know, we'll have to ask Ezra in heaven. Did you ask the king for all this stuff, or did you just ask if you could take a group back? Because we're not told. The fact that Ezra multiple times in these chapters, these next two chapters, is going to note that God's hand is upon him, I feel led, you can decide either way, I would have to believe that Artaxerxes went way beyond what Ezra had thought he would do. That's my opinion, my sense from the reading. But Artaxerxes wants him to take these things, these treasures, to be able to go and offer at the house of God in Jerusalem. Verse 17, now therefore, be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. Verse 18, and whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God. So he gives him enough, and he actually knows Artaxerxes is pretty sure, I'm probably giving you more than you need. And he trusted Ezra to say, do with it what you see fit. Verse 19, also the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribed limit. He's given, essentially, in some ways, a blank check. He's given the ability to take all these things to sacrifice. He's told that if he doesn't have enough to get from the treasuries of the individuals, the king's treasuries, as it relates to this land, Ezra is not going to have to pay for any of these things. The king does put, again, some limits on how much he's given, but this is all at the prompting of God. All at the prompting of God in King Artaxerxes' heart. It's so exciting when God does something in our lives that we just think, oh, he would never do that. We would be, and I'm sure Ezra would have been content to just say, I just want to go back. I'm content to just go back. And Artaxerxes says, oh, no. I want you to take all this stuff with you. I want you to take it all. And it says, verse 23, whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven, for why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? We should take note, Artaxerxes was a pagan king. He was not a follower of God. But yet we've described this before, this was the custom of the Persians that felt they would let people go repopulate the land that they were taken from. And they felt that if they allowed those people to honor their God, it would be better for them and their gods, their sons, their offspring. It would be better for them. And it's like one of those things that when something happens in your life and a non-believer says, oh, well, that was just coincidence. You know, well, they're just being shown favor because this is the, you know, type of kingdom and this is the way the Persians operated. It wasn't really God. Well, no, it for sure was God. God had a nation take over the Babylonians that had this as a practice. Why? Because he wanted his children out of Persia, out of Babylon, and back in Israel so that they could worship him the way that he was supposed to be worshipped, with a temple and a structure and sacrifices, because as we're learning in Hebrews, why? Because all those things, the structure, the tabernacle and the temple, for everyone that was here on Sunday, you better get this. What is it a picture of? It's a copy of what and where? It's a copy, thank you. It's a copy of heaven. So God says, there's no temple in Persia, there's no temple in Babylon. Go back to where the temple is. And that's where I want them to worship. So therefore, I'll just have, because God does this, the hearts of a king are in his hand, like a river of water, he turns it where he wishes, I'll have the Persians take over the Babylonians so that my people will get sent back. Amazing the way he does that. And it says in verse 24, also, we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, or servants of this house of God. They're also, and this is amazing, they're tax exempt. They don't have to pay taxes. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and, notice, teach those who do not know them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. You wonder, remember, you wonder if Ezra just thought, I'm content to just go back. I'm just content to go back. And maybe what I'll do is I'll just maybe with a few people start a small study, maybe a small Bible study. Maybe I'll just, I don't even know how he's going to use it. I just have a call I feel like to teach, and what am I going to do? And then you have the world ruler at this time say, go back, take all this stuff, whatever you need, you tell me, I'll give you. You're tax exempt. And then I want you to go and I want you to touch base, fellowship with everyone that knows God's word. And if anyone doesn't know it, it's your job to teach it. Set up people that can teach God's word. Is God amazing or what? So much greater than what we can think or hope. Ephesians 3:20 tells us God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can think or ask. All we can think or ask, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above that. So that means in your life, in your situation, if you could in your mind create the best possible scenario for your situation, God says, I can do exceedingly abundantly above that. The best that we think. And Ezra is living that. And Artaxerxes tells him again in verse 26, whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. Like, who knows? Ezra may have said, whoa, let's pump the brakes there a little bit. Like, I'm not trying to imprison people and banish them, but that's what Artaxerxes said I could do. Who knows? But that was Artaxerxes' belief and understanding. Like, he's legislating the teaching of God's word. Ezra, go do, in a sense, everything that's in your heart. Go do it. And this is Ezra's response. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart. He knew God was the one that planted it there. To beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged. That's probably the understatement of the chapter. I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. He's naturally over the moon encouraged, I'm sure, to really see God's hand working in his life, in his situation. Verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, now, these are the heads of their fathers' houses, and this is the genealogy of those who went up with me from Babylon in the reign of King Artaxerxes. So, for the sake of time, and the sake of my speaking skills, I'm going to skip, in a sense, the verses up through verse 14. Those are just listing the names of the people that came from the different families. It's interesting to note that when you look at this list, and you compare it to the families that are listed in Ezra chapter 2 that came up in the first wave with Zerubbabel, it is a ton of correspondence, same names of the families, both in that first wave that came through, and now 60 years goes by, people from the same families, they also want to join Ezra in this return trip. Now, we know from the numbers here of the individuals, there's just under 1,500 men that are listed here. We're going to get to the place of a few more names, Nethinim, Levites, so that it seems around 1,700 plus, 1,750 men are going to go in this wave. So the estimates are, if there's women and children, roughly 5,000. So remember, 50,000 came in the first wave with Zerubbabel. Now we're going to see roughly 5,000. Verse 15 says, "Now I gathered them, the individuals from the families, by the river that flows to Ahava, and we camped there 3 days. And I looked among the people and the priests and found none of the sons of Levi there." So we get to the place now that he looks around, he understands everyone that's here, and he says, wait a second, we have no Levites. And the Levites had special jobs. So in the Old Testament, all priests were Levites, not all Levites were priests. So while the priest performed the sacrifices within the temple or the tabernacle, the Levites had jobs around the tabernacle as far as transporting it when the tabernacle was mobile. Once it was a steady temple, a structure that was in one location, they would help with security. They would help, the Levites would, with security, with worship. They would help with service within that area. So they were crucial. And Ezra notes now, Ezra says, wait a second, we have no Levites. We need to bring Levites with us. Verse 16 says, "Then I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jarib, Elnathan again, Nathan, Zechariah, Meshulam, leaders, also for Jehorib and Elnathan again, different one, men of understanding. And I gave them a command for Iddo, the chief man at the place, Cassiphia, and I told them what they should say to Iddo and his brethren, the Nethinim, at the place, Cassiphia, that they should bring us servants for the house of our God. Then, again, here we see it, by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, namely Sherebiah, and his sons and his brothers, 18 men. So we have in that verse there 18 Levites in verse 18. And then it says, Hashabiah, and with him Jeshaiah of the sons of Merari, his brothers and their sons, 20 men. So we have 38 Levites, also of the Nethinim, whom David and the leaders had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinim, all of them were designated by name. So we had 38 Levites decide to go. We have 200 Nethinim who were additional servants. They were actually almost like servants of the Levites. So they weren't Levites. They certainly weren't priests. The Nethinim were servants. So we had these individuals that now they decide to go. And it's really interesting when you consider, why wouldn't they initially have decided they wanted to go? And while we're not told specifically, if you remember, the Levites had no specific inheritance in the land. They didn't have a specific location like Judah or Benjamin would have, or Simeon, or all the different 12 tribes. Levites would dwell in varied cities, 48 cities, scattered throughout all Israel, but they didn't have their own specific place where they all dwelt. And you wonder, what was their position in Persia? Did they have a place? Did they have to consider, I may need to give up what I have in Persia to go back to a place that I may not have as much of an inheritance, but one of the key things that the Levites did, in addition to the temple service, is that they taught. They would teach God's word to the people, so these individuals decide to go. Verse 21 says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So Ezra now, he's in a unique spot because he's given the ability to go. He knows that he's going to have tremendous treasure with him and wealth. But he decides, I can't go back to Artaxerxes and ask for an escort. Because essentially what Ezra told Artaxerxes was, what he told him was, our God is powerful, and he's going to protect us on the way. And now Ezra has to take a step of faith in that direction instead of going back and relying on Artaxerxes for protection. It would have undermined his witness, if you will, to Artaxerxes. And while we don't really like to be put in those positions, they're the best positions to be put in. When we get to a place where we tell someone that we trust in God, we trust him, and we tell that to a non-believer, and then God says, you trust me, right? You just told that guy, you trust me? Yes. Okay, well, now you're going to have to trust me. Now you're going to have to, take a step. And I'll be with you. And he noted here again, he saw, here we see it again, the hand of our God is upon all those who do good to seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. And it says, so we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. God provided what they needed. Verse 24, and I separated 12 of the leaders of the priest, Sherebiah and Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed out to them the silver, the gold, and the articles, the offering for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all Israel who were present had offered. I weighed into their hands 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, and 100 talents of gold, 20 gold basins worth 1,000 drachmas, and 2 vessels of fine polished bronze, precious as gold. And I said to them, you are holy to the Lord, the articles are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a free will offering to the Lord God of your fathers. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel and Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So the priests and the Levites received the silver and the gold in the articles by weight to bring them to Jerusalem to the house of our God. Ezra uses wisdom now in dealing with God's money. He says, we're going to weigh it now. You're going to go on the journey. And then we're going to weigh it when we get there. So clearly, if all of a sudden we're missing 100 pounds of something, they're going to start asking questions. So he's wise with God's money, and they're going to weigh it at the beginning, and they're going to weigh it at the end. And then verse 31, it says, then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And here it is again, in the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road. So we came to Jerusalem and stayed 3 days. Now on the fourth day, the silver and the gold and the articles were weighed in the house of our God, by the hand of Meremoth, of the son of Uriah the priest, and with him was Eleazar the son of Phinehas, and with them were the Levites, Jozabad the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah the son of Binu, with the number and weight of everything. All the weight was written down at that time. The children of those who had been carried away captive, who had come from the captivity, offered burnt offerings to the Lord God of Israel, 12 bulls of Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and 12 male goats as a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. So when they get there, their heart is to sacrifice. Their heart is to bring thanksgiving to the Lord for all the favor that he has shown them. And it says in verse 36, as we finish the chapter, and they delivered the king's orders to the king's satraps and the governors in the region beyond the river. So they gave support to the people and to the house of God. God has his hand on this group of people led by Ezra. And what we'll do next Wednesday is we're going to try to finish the book as we look at chapters 9 and 10, and we're going to see, as I mentioned at the beginning, for sure, if it wasn't the only reason, certainly one of the reasons why God wanted Ezra back and wanted the teaching of God's word to increase, to be resumed, is because of the behavior of the people that were there. That they had drifted from the Lord, and they were acting carnally. You can read that in chapter 9, and we're going to see Ezra's going to lead this revival as he's led by the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. Please read, if you can, chapters 9 and 10 for next week, and we'll look to finish the book. So please join me as we pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I ask for each of us in here, Lord, we do not just want to be hearers of your word. We want to be doers of it, Lord, because we don't want to be deceived. We don't want to deceive ourselves. Please make us like Ezra, Lord, that we would set our hearts to seek your law, Lord, that we would be set to do it, Lord, and that, Lord, as you give us opportunity, that we would teach it as well. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.